Thank you for choosing this resource by Creflo and Taffy Dollar. Our goal is to provide an understanding of God's grace and empower change. Now listen to the gospel taught with simplicity and understanding, and watch it change your life.
Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Colossians 2 and 8. You ought to have a dent there by now, amen? Colossians chapter 2 and 8. And we're talking about Satan's ultimate deception. And it is the job of the enemy to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It is his job to deceive. Now, we're going to go on a journey today, a journey of practicality, to show you that this is so serious that we've got to begin to train and practice it until it begins to produce automatic responses in our lives. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, and I read the King James out. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So Paul gives a warning here, and the warning is to Christian people who have received the revelation of grace and who have an understanding of the finished works of Christ Jesus, that we understand that we have more faith in what Jesus has done instead of having more faith in what we can do. That under the covenant of grace, it is not about our performance. It is not about our self-effort. It is about us believing what Jesus has finished. It is about us believing the finished works of Jesus Christ that have already been made available to us. You know, we're talking about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And we have to believe that right now today. We have to believe that healing, you know, you're not going to get well the day you ask Jesus to heal you. He healed you 2,000 years ago. Amen. You're not going to prosper the day you recognize you are in lack. He prospered you 2,000 years ago. It is now up to us to accept what he's already done through his blood. It is up to us to begin to recognize that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness, but we have it in Christ. Everything you'll ever need, he's already provided it for you. It is not a matter of you trying to get God to do something for you today. It is a matter of you coming to the place of realizing, recognizing, and believing that he has already done everything you'll ever need. He did it 2,000 years ago. And now you apprehend what grace is made available through faith. We were saved by grace through faith. That's the formula for everything. We're saved by grace through faith. We're healed by grace through faith. We're delivered by grace through faith. We prosper by grace through faith. It's already been made available. Faith lays a hold of it. Now, Paul's warning here is, beware so that the enemy won't use somebody to rob from you everything Jesus has made available to you. He says, now, how's he going to rob from you everything Jesus made available to you? By and through philosophy. Philosophy is the set of ideas, beliefs, and values that a person views the world through, and they make decisions. It's the lens that you look at the world through. It is when you get all the information you get in the world, you take it through a filter. How do you see the world? How do you view the world? For Christian people, we see the world through the Word of God. We view the world through the Word of God. We make decisions through the Word of God. Now, if you don't make the Word of God your final authority, if you don't make the Word of God your philosophy, now everybody has a philosophy, whether you got it from music videos or music or a relative or a friend, everybody has a philosophy. The problem is, if your philosophy didn't come from God's Word, it's the wrong philosophy. Now, somebody says, well, how do you know it's wrong? Well, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. So you won't know what we know from the Word until the end, but it'll be too late then. You don't have to wait to the end before you find out you're going the wrong way. You can get in God's Word as he's provided a manual of instruction for all of creation, and it is the Word of God. Many are trying to get rid of the Word and to write it off like an old ancient book that is no longer relevant to today's life. But the Bible is always going to be relevant. Why? Because you always going to need Jesus. Amen. And so Satan's plan is, his strategy is to stop you from receiving what Jesus has made available. He will use philosophy to try to infect your thinking away from God's word. You know, that's what it means to walk in the flesh. Walking in the flesh, the bottom line to life in the flesh is a way of thinking that goes against God's word. When your way of thinking goes against God's word, you're in the flesh. When your way of thinking lines up with the word of God, you're in the spirit. Now, the Bible says to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. Well, how do you do that? Ultimately, it's going to be based on your thinking. If you see, how do you know if your thinking goes against the word of God if you don't know the word of God? How do you know if your thinking lines up with the word of God if you don't know the word of God? Satan's trying to make it popular to stay away from the word. Don't read the Bible. Don't listen to the word. And if you join a church and all they do is talk the word, then go find some church where you can jump, scream, and shout and don't have to hear the word. Satan seeketh whom he may devour. He is looking for people who don't know the word, who don't believe the word, and then he can come in through a different way of thinking, deceive you, and then end up robbing you of everything Jesus made available to you. And when you're sick, you won't know you're already healed. When you're in lack, you won't know that God has already provided everything you'll ever need. When all of these things are going on in your life, you won't know to use your faith to get what Jesus has already given to you, because your way of thinking has been infected by what you hear on the news, what you read in print, what you see on social network, your opinion, somebody else's opinion, and never getting in the word of God and walking down this aisle, walking down this way, and you won't know that you've been misled until you get to the end and say, God, dog, I didn't even know that. Well, that's what I'm saying now. Through philosophy, he'll rob you and try to steal from you. Now, the Bible says, if you go to 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says and reveals some more light on this great deceiver, this great deception, by saying that Satan wants to keep the minds of them that believe not. He wants to keep their minds blind. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, in whom the God of this world, that small g, referring to Satan, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, this gospel of Christ is this gospel of grace. He says, I want to keep their minds blind so that the light of this gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's trying to stop the image of God through this gospel of grace from shining unto you. So Satan is trying to infect your way of thinking, trying to get you to think in a way that doesn't line up with God's ways. Now, what is he after now? Now, today we're going to hunt down, what is he after? What is he trying to stop? Because when you find out what he's trying to stop, you begin to understand now how powerful it is for you to make sure he don't stop it. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say this out loud. Satan is a loser. Amen? Turn to the other side and say, I don't hang out with losers. You fly with eagles, not buzzards. I said you fly with eagles, not buzzards. Now, we see something that will give us a clue. I'm not going to go through this whole deal, but we go to the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, where God was speaking directly to Adam, and he said to Adam, the day that you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that you eat the fruit off that tree, you will surely die. Satan in Genesis chapter 3 begins to approach Eve, who got the information secondhand, and she said to that serpent that Satan was using, that God said, the day that you eat of this tree and touch it, you shall surely die. Now, God didn't say anything about touching it. That was an add-on. That's that tradition I'm talking about. That's how the world adds something on to take you away from what God said. And so the lady, the woman touched it and figured if I didn't die, if I touch it, then maybe I won't die when I eat it. And that same thing happened right now. We got so much tradition, so many traditions in the church that we don't know which part of it came from the world and which part of it came from mama now. Are you listening to me? But ultimately, here's what he was after. Satan said to her, you shall not surely die. It's all right. God knows that the day that you eat from the fruit of this tree, you shall know the difference between good and evil, and you shall be like gods. Now, we've missed this over the years, but here's the attack. He's going after her identity. If I can get her not to understand who she really is, if I can get Adam not to understand who he really is, I'll win. They won't get what has already been made available to them because they won't accept who they are. Who were they? They were gods on the planet. They were clothed with the glory of God. They had immortality. They were never going to die. And yet they're eating a piece of fruit trying to get what they already had. And this is what Paul's warning. Beware so that the devil won't take from you what you already have. You already have healing. You already are delivered. You already are the redeemed of the Lord. Be careful that you don't start thinking something that's going to cause you to lose what you already have. They were already like that. They were already like that. So he attacked their identity. They didn't receive. They didn't know who they were. They were not confident in who they were. And they lost their immortality. They lost their coat of glory. They lost what they already had. If Satan can convince you that you are not that identity that he made you, then he can rob from you everything you have. So we go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, he approaches Jesus and he does the same thing with Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, attacks the identity. Jesus sells it real quick. I am the Lord thy God. Jesus knows it. He knew exactly. I am the Lord thy God. And Satan had to flee. What happened? He trying to show. You know what Jesus said? He said, boy, don't let this body I have on twist you. I know who I am. I know who I am. And listen, as a result of it, he was able to maintain because of the identity. Now, with all of the things you've heard in church, all of the things in your life, I'm saying to you today, Satan is after your confidence in who you are. He is after your identity. Ladies and gentlemen, when a man doesn't know who he is, he won't behave properly. That's the problem with certain ethnic groups. They don't know who they are. They don't behave properly. You got to know who you are. Now, I believe those of you who were here last week, do you know who you are?
Yes.
Who are you?
Christ.
Yeah. Who are you?
Christ.
I love that. So what happens, those of you who were not here last week and you heard what they just said, I'm Christ. What the world? Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17. Why would you say that? Why would you answer Christ? Cause you what? Cause you in him and you're in. All right, listen. No, all right, watch it. Verse 17. Therefore, are you there? Dear God, I gotta stay cool during this summary, man, because I'm telling you, we're gonna go somewhere, my God. Ready? Read. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a old things are. Behold, all things are. So if any man's in Christ, if any black man's in Christ, any white man in Christ, any woman in Christ, any man in Christ is a new creature. Another translation says, anybody that's in Christ, watch this, is a new species of being that has never existed before. It has never existed where you can be in him. Say out loud, I'm in Christ. All is well.
All is well.
I'm in Christ.
I have victory.
I'm in Christ.
All that is in Christ,
I have.
Because
I'm in Christ.
Therefore,
I am Christ.
Somebody says, now I know you ain't saying you Jesus, but you know the word Christ. Somebody said, what's Jesus' last name? Christ? No, it's not. Christ is a word that means anointed one. Now, why would you say you Christ? Because Christ, the only thing, the word Christian, notice how it's spelled. It's Christ, chun. So what makes you a Christian? Christ. Subtract Christ from the equation. You're just a chun. You don't want nobody. You don't want me sitting up here. Turn to your chun and tell them. The only reason you are a Christian or a Christian is because Christ. What makes a Christian? Are you a Christian because you read the Bible? No. Are you a Christian because you come to church? No. Are you a Christian because you pray? No. What makes you a Christian? Christ. Christ is on the inside of me. Hallelujah. Get a hold of that. The day you get born again, Christ comes on the inside of you. Why now did Christ decide to come in you? So you can get in him. See, Christ realized that you without him always need something, that you without him always lack something, that you without him always going to be imperfect. So he decided to solve the issue. And when you get saved, Christ comes in you so you can step in him, and in him you can do all things. And in him you move and live and breathe and have all your being. And it's no longer just you. It's you in him. And you in him is different than just you. Just you got sick. Just you got broke. Just you had problems. But in him, he'll prosper you. In him, he'll heal you. In him, he will be your solution. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to stick with Jesus. Huh? Now, here's the issue. I am in him, which means I get to live his life. I am in him, and he is in me, which means he gets to live through me. Either way, my life is dead. My old life is dead. In Christ, that's new. Everything's new. It's new me being in him. It's new him being in me. It's us together. And now the life we live is not our life, but his life. So I want to now see, how do I get all of the benefits of living in Christ to manifest physically? So I'm not here just talking religion. I'm not here just trying to get you stirred up and get you to have a shouting hallelujah good time so you can come back to church. That ain't what I'm here for. I'm here for one purpose today, and it is to make plain to you how to walk in this. How to see it. How to experience. And how to say, there it is. I want the stuff that's in Christ and the stuff that's in you to show up so mama and them and Pook and them can see it. I'm not talking about just telling you something to make you feel good. I'm talking about telling you something. It's show and tell time in the body in Christ. It is time to bring forth infallible proof of who we are in Christ Jesus. It's time to show them the healing, show them the deliverance, show them the prosperity, show them the righteousness, show them the redemption. It is time for it to be seen. We've been talking about it and feeling good about it for so long that you forgot that it's really real. But I want what's real to step up out of you so that the governor can see it, your congressman can see it, the president of the United States can see it and say, surely there must be a Jesus living on the inside of you. Now, please forgive me for getting excited so quick. God doggone it, it's time. It's time. And you know what the Bible calls what I just described? Glory. And it promises the glory shall be revealed in the earth. All right, go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I said I was going to stay up on here all day long. I just want to make a mistake and spit on nobody getting so close to him. But praise God, it's anointed. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. All right, so now from this point on, we're floating down into all of the practical things that we have to do. We have a mind. We have things that we've got to do in order to cooperate with what we just said, the manifestation of glory. Now, let's read, just for time's sake, let's read the Amplified of Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. The issue here is the first thing we've got to do is repent. Now, the word repent does not mean to change the behavior. A changed behavior is the fruit of repentance. It is not repentance. A changed behavior is what happens when you repent. So we got to get a hold of what real repentance is. Verse 14 says, now after John was arrested and put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15. He said, in saying, the appointed period of time is fulfilled, completed, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, have a change of mind. There you go. Repent, have a change of mind. Real repentance is having a change of mind. Now, once you change your mind, then your behavior will change because your mindset changed. When your way of thinking changes, your way of living will change. Oh, my God. If you don't like if you don't like the fruit of behavior, then you can change the behavior by changing the way you think. Listen to me carefully. You see why Satan now attacks the mind. If you don't change the way you think, you will not change the way you live. In fact, wrong thinking will produce wrong believing. If you think wrong, you're going to believe wrong, which means you're going to live wrong. The fruit's going to be wrong. So everything starts between these two ears. I've got to repent. I've got to change my mind. And then when my mind changes, my belief will change in line with my mind. And then out of my heart flows the issues of life. So your life is ultimately a sum total of how you thinking. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, change the way you think. All right, now. Remember in January, we talked about this is the year of precision. That not just, having religious talk, but getting in this word to see precisely what he was talking about, precisely down to the point, laser dot, right? What do we repent on? Now, here, I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to prove it to you. Change your mind concerning what? Concerning who you are. Have been thinking you were. You thought you were the sick. You thought you were the defeated. You thought you were just a normal man. And he says, I need you to repent concerning who you are. The Amplified, he says, have a change of mind which issues in regret for the past sins, and then you have a change of conduct. Change your mind concerning your identity, folks. Change your mind concerning your identity. What's the change? I need to begin to think like this. I am in Christ. Amen. Change your mind. So when trouble comes, I don't know what you think about who you are. Maybe you think you're the one that can do it, but he says, change your mind about your identity. I am in Christ. You no longer just Susan. You Susan Christ Jones. Change your mind about your identity. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Change your mind. Say it again. Say it like this. Change your mind concerning who you are.
Change your mind concerning who you
And you are in Christ. So now, what do you think when stuff happens? I'm in Christ. First thing you think about is who you are. First thing you think about, every time something happens, the first thing you think about, who you are. You can you see how problems going to change? I am in Christ. Now, what I believe is going to have to line up with that. Versus you saying, well, I'm just, you know, who you are and I live it. Ain't nobody talking about that because that ain't been able to get nothing done. You are, according to what I showed you, you are in Christ. You are a Christian. You are Christ. You are in Christ. You are sons of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. You are children of the Most High God. Your thinking has got to be in line with your relationship with God and now who you are as a result of your relationship with God. Say it again. I am in Christ.
I am in Christ.
Now, what we're trying to do is get the transformation to show up. All that is in Christ to be transformed into your life. So what does it take for that transformation to take place? Watch this. One word. Focus. Say focus.
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 Say watch this. I want to get from sickness to healing. It's going to take focus. I want to get from lack to abundance. It's going to take focus. I want to get from bondage to deliverance. It's going to take focus. Now I'm talking to you as a Christian that has a body and lives in this world. It's going to take focus. It's going to take focus. It's going to take focus. See, Christian people have been bought up with the idea that it doesn't take, you know, once you get saved, don't take nothing. Just, you know, you just the Lord just going to do it. He going to do it when he want to do it, how he want to do it. We have the Jane Brown mentality. Hit me. Hit me. And that doesn't work like that. In this relationship in Christ, there must be two walking together in agreement. There must be a cooperation. I'd like to say cooperation rather than your part, because I don't want you to get confused with the fact that you think you have a part in healing being made available, or you think you have a part in righteousness being made available. Now, Jesus did all of that without you. So it requires cooperation to position yourself or to line yourself up with what Jesus has already done. Now, part of that is focus. Whatever you focus on the most, you give strength to. If you focus on your weaknesses, you're going to give strength to your weaknesses. If you focus on the Word of God and you focus on Christ, then you're going to give strength there. Where is your focus? Whatever you focus on the majority of the time, that's where you're going to have the ability to move and to operate and to function and to see things happen. Where is your focus? We have got to remind ourselves, we got to focus on this. See, the bad things that happened in your life, you know, part of what you did was focus on it. You focused on it long enough until it showed up with ease. You've been focusing on being broke for so long, brokenness just shows up because you focus on it. You give it strength. What are you focusing on? We got to be aware of what we're doing. We've got to be aware of what we're doing. What are we doing every day? What are you focusing on more than you're focusing on the Word? You know, I have people come up sometime when I have question and answer, and they say, well, you know, brother, I tried this, and I tried that, and I tried that. And I say, hold on a minute, because I know God's not a liar, and I know the Word works. And my question I ask them is, are you satisfied with the amount of time you have been spending in God's Word? No. All right, well, go sit down then. Because you ain't tried nothing. That's just like saying that you ate a piece of fruit and tried to lose weight. That's not how that works. Unless you're committed and focused into the process. You don't know it to work. You don't know it to be true because you hadn't done enough of it. You hadn't done enough of it. Boy, that's good. You might focus just a tad, but you need to focus some more. All right? Everybody follow me there. Now, go to Colossians chapter 1, and I need to speed up here. Colossians chapter 1, 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory. The riches of the glory. So the glory is rich. And the riches of the glory of what? Of this mystery amongst the Gentiles. What is the mystery? The mystery is Christ in you. Hope is an earnest expectation of good. Glory is literally manifestation of that good. Put it together. The mystery is Christ in you, the earnest expectation of the manifestation of his glory. So we're talking about just what we're talking about this morning. That's talking about what we're talking about this morning. How to manifest the glory, or how to manifest the healing, the deliverance, the prosperity, the righteousness, the peace, the joy, how to manifest that. And how do I line up with it so I can see that manifestation? Look at verse 28. He says, whom we preach, this Christ whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man how? Perfect. How can I present every man perfect? The only way I can present you perfect, the only way I can be presented perfect, is not in myself, not in my degrees, not in what I do, not in my job. But in Christ, I'm perfect. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, in Christ, I'm perfect.
In Christ, I'm perfect.
Turn to the other side and say, in Christ, I'm perfect.
In Christ, I'm perfect.
Now, you can't say perfect without saying in Christ, because you ain't perfect in yourself. You a mess by yourself. We've already, that's why Christ had to come in, because we already know what you can do by yourself. But here's the good news. You're no longer by yourself. Christ in you helps you to perfect every situation you get in. So the religion tells you, well, you ain't perfect because you went to the bar last night. Yeah, but Christ went to the bar with you last night. That's why you still ain't there. That's why you're thinking about not going back. That's why he's counseling you out of that situation. See, we think when you get in a ditch, Christ leaves you by yourself. But when you get in the ditch, it's Christ that's in the ditch with you to bring you up out of the ditch. The Bible says he'll bring you out of the ditch and put your feet on solid ground. Hallelujah. Don't believe this stuff about, you know, you do one little crazy thing, God through with you. You know, got to be careful. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't clap because it grieves the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit been there through a lot of cussing. The Holy Ghost been there through a lot of adultery. The Holy Ghost been there through a lot of drug use. The Holy Ghost been there with a lot of porn use. Holy Ghost been there. That's why you are better today, because you had him on the inside of you to help escort you out of that place. Somebody need to give God some praise, because you wouldn't be where you are today if it were not for him. Ooh, yeah. So, Paul makes it clear what we should be focusing on. Watch this. Christ and Christ in you. Your focus is Christ and Christ in you. Your focus, Christ and Christ in you. Your focus is Christ and Christ in you. Let's simplify it. Your focus is Christ in you. Every day, Christ is in me. Every day, Christ is in me. Every day, Christ is in me. I'm in Christ. Every day, I'm in Christ. Every day, I'm in Christ. Bill shows up trying to get the money. I'm in Christ. It'll be all right. Doctor gives you a bad report. I'm in Christ. I'm healed, because healing's in Christ. Huh? Find yourself doing crazy stuff. I'm in Christ because deliverance is in Christ. Stressed out. I'm in Christ because peace is in Christ. Whatever it may be, your focus is I'm in Christ. Why is that your focus? Because all your answers are in Christ. So focus in Christ, and all of a sudden, everything that's going on, the answer is in Christ. And I'm in Christ, therefore I'm all right. Amen. And sometimes if you can't think of a scripture, I'm in Christ, everything gonna be all right. I'm in Christ, no failure. There's no failure in Christ. I'm in Christ, watch this, no debt in Christ, no evictions in Christ. If I'm going to get evicted, I'm getting ready to go to a better place. None of that's in Christ. The curse has been reversed, and in Christ, it is not allowed to operate. Hallelujah. On a plane, strong turbulence. Pilot says, You know, when a pilot come on the speaker and say, How many of you know that's the time when you say what?
I'm in Christ.
I need y'all to do this. I need y'all to do this. You go to the doctor, you're pregnant. He says something going on with the baby. You need to, how do you respond?
I'm in Christ.
All is well. I'm in Christ. Bills will get paid. I'm in Christ. Baby need a pair of shoes. I'm in Christ. You'll get them. Look, you got a light bill due. The light bill will be paid. I'm in Christ.
I'm in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just lost my job. I'm in Christ. All will be well. You cannot focus on the losing job. You got to focus on the winning Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Do you know who I am? I'm in Christ. All of those other things are trying to get you distracted from who you are. And if I can distract you from who you really are, then I can distract you from what you really have. And what do you really have? Victory. So we preach Christ, not ourselves. Amen. We are perfect in Him, not in ourselves. You remember last week I talked about the difference between self-occupied versus Christ-occupied? When you are occupied with yourself, and that's for the most part a whole lot of people, when you're self-occupied, you're going to be full of fear. You're going to be full of panic. You're going to be full of stress. You're going to be full of pain because you're self-occupied. Self-occupied. It's self-centeredness. I found out that self-centeredness is the key to all bitterness and unforgiveness. When you have yourself in the center, it will bother you when people talk about you. But if you're not in the center, what they say won't bother you because you ain't in the center. The question you have to ask yourself often, and today, am I Christ-occupied or self-occupied? When you're Christ occupied, oh my God, you're so full of Him. Here's one of the things I have discovered. When you're Christ occupied, watch this, you're happy. Yeah. You're happy. When you're occupied with Christ rather than being occupied with your problems, you are happy. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You remember the woman at the well, John 4. She was so occupied with her past, occupied with her failed relationships, occupied with everything that's going on. Jesus took a detour just to meet one woman at the well because He was planning on calling that woman into ministry. Hallelujah. Now, most religious people say, how you going to call her into ministry with all them husbands and the one she with ain't even her husband? How you going to call her into the ministry? Jesus stopped by just to tell her, hallelujah, the water you drink of, when you drink it, you'll never thirst again. I'm trying to get you to be occupied with me. And He said, I know your past, I know your mess, and I'm calling you into ministry anyway. How many of you know Jesus knows your past? He knows your mess, but He can call you to work for Him anyway. Jesus never calls anybody in the ministry that's already prepared. Everybody He calls, He has to prepare. Ain't nobody perfect He called. Why? So you can understand He the only perfect one and you're going to need Him. And anybody that's in a calling that doesn't need Jesus, you about to mess up. You ain't never going to get so awesome that you don't need Jesus. Amen. All right. Now, I think we can get into this now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18. Now let me start today's sermon. Seriously, I'm going to start today's sermon, be finished, so Taffy can go eat lunch. Watch this. This is just, with all of what we just said, 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Again, it's the practical side of what we are wanting to get to happen, the practical side of the manifestations of the glory of God. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So basically here, symbolically, He is saying when you open up this Bible, it's like a mirror or a glass that you see the glory of the Lord. Well, I said the glory of the Lord. I said, wait a minute. Christ is the glory of God. So when I open the Bible up, I see Christ. When I open the Bible up, I see Christ. How? Well, when I open the Bible up, Christ, who is my righteousness, I see Christ the righteous. Yes. I see Christ the healer. I see Christ the deliverer. I see Christ the love. I see all that Christ is and made up of when I open the Word. Yes. Now, here's the promise. Then you're going to be changed into that same image. From one manifestation of it to the next manifestation, like the waves of the sea. From one manifestation to the next manifestation, he says, and how is this transformation going to take place? Not by your power and not by your effort, by the Spirit of the Lord. Yes. Now, let me show you something here. Here are the instructions. If you will open the Word up and start looking at it like the mirror and start seeing Christ the healer, Christ the deliverer, if you'll start seeing Christ in the Word, if you'll open the Word up and start seeing Christ in the Word, the promise is the Holy Ghost is going to change you into that same image. So when you open the Word up and see righteousness, he says you're going to see righteousness in your life. When you open that Word up and you see forgiveness, you're going to see forgiveness in your life. When you open that Word up and you see unconditional love, you're going to see unconditional love in your life. He's saying all you got to do is open it up and expose yourself to that image. And without your effort and without your performance, the Holy Ghost says, I'm going to change you into the image you behold. So just by beholding Christ, you're going to be changed into that image. That is why Satan is trying to make it fashionable for Christian people not to get in the Word anymore. Because if you don't open the Word up and see him in the Scripture, then see how it's messing this up? Open the Word up. Open the Word up. See Christ. See righteousness. See prosperity. See it. And he says, I'm going to change you into what you see. That's going to be by the Holy Ghost. That is not your job. You don't have to try to figure out how you're going to become that. Just keep beholding. Just keep beholding. Just keep beholding. Just keep beholding. And one day, like Stephen found himself looking like Christ in the same situation, Christ was able to forgive on the cross. And when Stephen was being stoned, he was able to forgive. Why? By beholding him. By beholding him. I'm telling you, this is a revelation. Don't let it be so easy you don't do it. I am saying, Christian people, it's time to open that Bible back up and see Christ. Open that Bible up. Look up every scripture that says in Christ, in him, through him. See him. And the Holy Ghost says, I'm going to change you into that image. Does everybody, did you get what I just said? I know it was real simple. I said, open it up, look at it. And as you see Christ in scripture, the Holy Ghost says, I'm going to change you into that very image. You know what? I'll say that, Lord. Christ is in you, right? If you want to see a reflection of what you look like in Christ, open the Bible. And you know what you're going to see? A reflection of you in Christ. What's a reflection of you in Christ? When somebody say you're not righteous and you open that Bible, you're going to see you're the righteousness of God. You're going to see you're redeemed. You're going to see you're prosperous. You're going to see that. And the more you see it, you're going to be changed into that. Have I said that over and over again? You got it? All right, now watch this. Now, this is so, so, so good. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Man, I'm working on something, going somewhere. I want you to absolutely bust the devil's brains out. I want him to feel it. Now, you better believe now, every time you take a step of faith, opposition's going to come. So you're making this decision right now to walk in your identity. He gonna show up. You need to bust him up. If you got to go outside and walk in the midst of a hard time, I'm in Christ. All is well. I'm in Christ. All is well. I'm in Christ. I found out God not trying to take a long time for you to see manifestation. As quick as you want to see it, he wants you to see it too. All right. But of him, are you where? Say out loud, I'm in Christ Jesus. Who of God, Christ Jesus, who of God is made. So God says, I made Christ unto us. Here's what God made Christ for us. He made Christ. Where are you? You are in Christ, right? But he also made Christ wisdom, right? So now you in wisdom. Huh? He also made him righteousness, so you in righteousness. Sanctification and holiness, so you in sanctification and holiness. Redemption, so you in redemption. So all of a sudden it seems like all that God has made Christ for us is a person. So when you in Christ, once you get Christ, you get all other things. You are the righteousness of God because you're in righteousness. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Righteousness is in you. So now that righteousness is in you in root form, it can manifest outside of you in fruit form. Now that wisdom is on the inside of you in root form, it can manifest outside of you in your life in fruit form. Remember, the Bible says, Jesus, he said, I am the vine, you are the branch. Where does the fruit come? On the branch. I said the fruit comes on the branch. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm the branch. You know what you really are? Fruit bearers. You bear the fruit of prosperity. You bear the fruit of wisdom. You ain't don't ever go around talking about you dumb. You have a root of wisdom on the inside of you. And if you'll behold it long enough, you'll see the fruit of wisdom in your life. Say out loud, I have the wisdom of God now. So don't go around talking about I don't know. I don't know how we gonna make it. I don't know what we gonna do. I don't know how. No. See what you look what you focus. You focusing on I don't know. Instead of focusing on who I am. I'm in Christ. And he was made wisdom. I have wisdom. I'm focused on wisdom. Now, let me pause a little bit and address church folk. Church folk don't want to hear stuff like this. Because you're not interested in how to get the manifestation. All you want to do is complain about what you don't have. Now I come to church and I'm teaching you line by line what you need to do. And it ain't enough Hammond organ in this for you. I don't feel nothing. That's the problem. And because that's the problem, you feeling pain. You feeling debt. You feeling sickness. You feeling divorce. You feeling all that stuff. Because you won't sit yourself down long enough to get some understanding about how the system ought to work. And you stay broke, stay busted, stay sad, stay lonely, stay depressed, always asking dumb questions, why is like this? And they're like, what you mean why is like this? Because you won't understand nothing but yourself. Here's what you do. Well, my opinion, understanding yourself. Well, I feel like understanding yourself. Well, I think it ought to be understanding yourself. What? And I am coming and line upon line, precept upon precept. You ought to be like a hungry dog. Some of y'all, what are you talking about? Is this school? I know school starts back tomorrow, but is this school? I'm tired of us being deceived by religion. I'm tired of us not never knowing how to do what we need to do. I'm tired of the devil coming in, messing with us, and all we know how to do is I got to cry sometime. All we got to do, well, the devil don't hear you when you moan. God don't either. Nobody hears you when you moan. What are you talking about? Bury that religious crap. All it's done is weaken you. It's destroyed you. It has manipulated you. It has deceived you. It has taken you from God's word. It is a philosophy that it hides under the title of religion, and it has no word and it has no understanding and it bears no fruit. And it's deceived you, kept you broke, kept you poor, kept you divorced, kept you from being a man you ought to be, kept the marriages from staying together, mess with your children, because we don't think it means anything to go to church and hear the word of the living God preach. And I'm telling you, it does. Wake up. Okay, feel better.
I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Got bills due. You're sad.
I'm in Christ.
Lonely.
I'm in Christ.
Depressed.
I'm in Christ.
Unemployed.
I'm in Christ.
Bad situation just happened.
I'm in Christ.
Misunderstood.
I'm in Christ.
My God, if I can get you to go there like that the rest of your life.
Well, what's saying it got to do with it? I mean, Pastor, now, I just don't understand. You know, I need my money right now. You saying that we need to say I'm in Christ. If I say I'm in Christ, then they're going to pay my meal.
Well, let's see. How then do I manifest in my life all that I am in Christ? How then do I manifest in my life all that I am in Christ? Taking the advice from my wife, go straight line. How do I manifest all that I am in Christ? Belief, number one. Confession, number two. How do I manifest all that I am in Christ? Belief, number one. Confession, number two. Go to Romans chapter 10 and 10. Thank God for the grace of God making everything that has been made available. But what is my way? How do I cooperate and line up with this grace so that I can see manifested all that I am in Christ? Number one, belief. Number two, confession. All right, now watch this. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Every time you believe, it's got to be with the heart. Every time I believe I'm the righteousness of God. You got to believe with the heart. I believe I'm prosperous. I believe I'm in Christ. You got to believe with the heart. Well, what does that mean? Well, what's in the heart? And then confession. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now listen to this. Faith, confession creates realities. Faith, confession creates realities. Let me tell you something. The creation of a reality is a result of faith, confession. Why do I call it faith, confession? Because I'm confessing, hopefully, what's in my heart. I'm confessing what I believe. Okay? All right, now watch this very carefully. Philemon, verse 6. Philemon, verse 6. I want to show you something. I'm confessing what I believe. To transfer, to manifest. Look at this. Confession bring forth reality. Now, you're there? Verse 6, or put it on the screen. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith, that word communication means to bring into existence or to transfer. You know what we're trying to do? Transfer what's in Christ right in our lives. Now, how's that work? The communication of our faith may be effectual. When something is effectual, it starts working. That it may be effectual. Now, so to be able to transfer, hallelujah, that what my faith is and get it to start working in my life, what do I need to do? Acknowledge. The acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. What did he say? To acknowledge means to admit the reality of. It means to admit the existence of to acknowledge. Have you heard in the court of law, when you admit something, you made a confession? Yeah. Did you see what he said? When you confess it, it will begin to be transferred in your life. Confession brings about reality. You're going around, wonder why this ain't happening. Do you believe it? Yes. Have you said it? Why? Say it.
If we, when you, this has been the interesting thing over the years with confession and believing. Somebody used to call it blab it and grab it. They didn't understand something. Now, let me show you something. This is so very important. I believe we are now at the point of understanding how vital it is for Christian people to begin to exercise and train.
That sounds like work.
No, listen to me. Listen to me. A guy who used to be well-trained was also equipped to come into the weight room and bench press 350 pounds with no sweat at all. Why? He was well-trained to do that. Now, he takes off 10 years and then wants to just pop in there confessing what he used to do as if he can do it today and he's no longer trained. Now, what is that day going to look like? An absolute catastrophe. He is going to discover that what he used to do, he can't do it no more because he's out of training. Yes. Mm-hmm. All right, now listen to me very carefully. I believe if we can train in what I'm preaching today, then you will fill your heart full of it and you will move into the automatics. You know, you say a lot of stuff that you shouldn't say automatically. Why? Because you spend more time. Go to Psalms 1. See, what I'm preaching on, it's not that you can't do. You're doing it already. You're just doing it in the wrong way. All right. Psalms 1. I'm almost there. Psalms 1. Blessed. Are you there? He says, a man is empowered to prosper. That's what the word blessed means. A man is empowered to prosper. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Ungodly counsel. So he's talking here in verse 1 about the ungodly. And he says, what's the opposite of saying? If you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you will not be blessed. What's the opposite of blessed? Cursed. Blessed means empowered to have success. Cursed means empowered to fail. And he says that's all based on the counsel that's going in your mind, the philosophy that's going in your mind. What you thinking and what you hearing and what counsels you're receiving is going to determine success or failure. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2. Now he's getting ready to talk about the godly. But his delight, this man, blessed man, his delight is the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, what's the opposite of ungodliness? Godliness. So the ungodly man counsel versus the godly man. Look at what the godly man does. He's meditating in the word. He's meditating in the word. Look at verse 3. Now, what is it like when you meditate in the word? When you are spending your time being more occupied with meditating in God's word than you are spending your time being occupied meditating in the counsel of the ungodly, their opinions, their philosophies. And he said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall what?
Prosper.
Let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to be successful with whatever you do?
Yes.
Do you believe that is possible?
Yes.
What was the criteria here that he said? The guy who's meditating in God's word. Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7 and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Mm-hmm. Dear God. All right. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Did you hear what he just said? Basically, don't listen to stuff that don't line up with the word. Refuse profane, old wives' fable. Refuse that. Don't let the philosophy of the enemy come in your mind. Don't think those things. But exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now we got to ask ourselves, what does it mean to exercise yourself unto godliness? Well, what did we see him doing in Psalms chapter 1, verse 2? He was meditating in the Word of God. Godliness was meditating in the Word of God. So to exercise yourself in godliness is to meditate in the Word of God. What does it mean to meditate? To ponder the Word of God, to roll it over in your mind, to rehearse it over and over again. Meditate in the Word of God is how you exercise unto godliness. Look at verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little. Dear God, it's just always going to be somebody, you know, anytime you're exercising, they're trying to condemn you by saying, well, the Bible says that bodily exercise profits little. Yeah, but you need every little bit you can get. There's nothing wrong with exercising. It's a good thing. But compared to meditating in God's word compared to exercising unto godliness, there is no comparison with physical exercise versus exercising unto godliness. But godliness is profitable, what? Unto all things. Yeah. Yeah, meditating in the word of God will profit you for everything. Being focused on the word of God gonna profit you for everything. And it'll profit you concerning the life that now is and the life that is to come. This is what we don't do. We don't exercise in the word. Somehow or another, we think it's just fine to come to church on Sunday and close that Bible. Some of you take your Bibles and note, throw it in the trunk of the car, and you don't pick it up till the next time you come to church. And you're wondering why things aren't happening. You're not exercising. See, what's happening is while you got your Bible in the trunk, you are now exposed to the fables. You're exposed to everything else that's going in your ear. Everything else that you're confronting. You're exposed, and you're giving that more meditation time. So now you're proficient in ungodliness. And then when it all goes wrong, and it will, then you come and try to, oh, God, help me. He says, I've been trying to do that. You won't spend no time with me. You won't be. I'm trying to fill your heart with this stuff. But you don't, and that's the key. You don't value it enough. There are things in this world you value so much greater than the word of God. And when you value those things greater, well, you know, it is what it is. You need to ask God, help me to have a value for God's word more than anything else. That's why people get up on Sunday mornings. Well, let me see. Should I go to church now? Should I go later? Of course, I went last month on the first Sunday. And, you know, there's no value in God. But as soon as you have a life-threatening situation or something that's going to change and cause you to be uncomfortable, you go to screaming and hollering at God. Oh, Sister Carol, pray for me. What's she got to pray for you? If you pray for yourself, you'll not pray for yourself yet. You haven't been exercising in godliness, so everything is a drama, and you got to bring everybody, make everybody a part of your drama, because you won't exercise. You look for people who do exercise because you don't exercise. Come on, preacher, you better say it now, Pastor. Say that, Cephalo. Yeah, say that. Nothing. What you gonna do about that? Aren't you tired of knowing about the provisions of God and never experiencing it because you won't exercise in it? You got the same bicep muscle I got. The only reason you can't see yours and I can see mine is because I exercise. Same thing spiritually. You have the same provisions of grace that I do. The only reason you can see mine and I can't see yours because I exercise. You don't. All right, now here's my point. Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of an evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You see what why exercise? Why train? Why meditate in the word? So you can get your heart full of it. And when your heart's full of it, your mouth will automatically speak without you having to make it speak. You'll be so full of it. You know, when you full of stuff in the world, you'll say it. You've been carrying this cussing word around for the last 2 weeks.
and you've been meditating on this cussing word, and that same situation happened where you want to cuss, it's going to come out after a while because you've been meditating. You're full of that same cussing word. You're going to cuss, that cussing word going to feel like you just had a relief. You're just like, oh, that felt so good to say that. And you've been meditating on that cussing word. I'm going to say that cussing word. Amen. You will believe and confess whatever you have in abundance. You will believe and confess whatever you have in abundance. And if you have that in abundance, you're going to believe it, you're going to confess it. Now, I want to share one last scripture with you, and then next week I'm going to talk to you about how Jesus, everywhere he went, he confessed who he was. From the time he was born till he went to the cross, he confessed who he was. And if he is our example, then everywhere we go, we need to confess who we are. Isn't that something? I want you to look at this one thing in Hebrews 4:14, and then I'll close. Hebrews 4. And I'm going to try to get just a bunch of scriptures and stuff printed out or put it on it so you can meditate on in him, through him, so you can get a hold of that and get it in your spirit, you know. Hebrews 4:14. Now, we're talking about precision. You're talking about confessing. What precisely should we be confessing? Could you do this in the Amplified Bible? Hebrews 4:14. What precisely should we be confessing? Well, we should confess the word of God. Yeah, I know that in general. But what is precision now? What should we be confessing all the time when he says hold fast to the profession of your faith? Look at what he says there, verse 14. Inasmuch then as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith in him. What's the confession of faith that we hold fast to? I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Hold fast. In other words, he says, don't let anything stop you from confessing I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Keep yourself in awesome memory of I am in Christ. That is the confession you hold fast to. I'm in Christ. Dear God, if I see you in public, just practice on me. Hey, Pastor, I'm in Christ. Hallelujah. I'm like, man, I am too. I'm in Christ. Somebody says, now what is that supposed to do? It's going to bring about the reality of all that's in Christ. Your life will never be the same again. And I announce before all of heaven and hell that today we know who we are. We're sons of God. We're children of God. We're in Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. If Jesus went everywhere and told everybody who he was, then everywhere we go, every day of our lives, rehearse it, exercise in this. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. And I believe you'll see a difference that you'll be glad to see. Amen? Amen. You get anything out of that this morning?
Thank you for watching this teaching. We pray that this message has encouraged and empowered you to pursue God's best for your life. His grace is the pathway to living an abundant life. For additional life-changing resources or to learn about becoming a 2020 Vision Partner, visit our website at www.creflodollarministries.org or call toll-free 1-866-477-7683. Thank you for your support of Creflo Dollar Ministries. People like you change the world.